I want to begin this last feast of the year sermon going back to the very beginning, to Genesis 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis chapter 1, it begins with maybe the four most important words we need to understand, that in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. You and I are here existing, thinking, worshiping today because in the beginning, God. If there is no beginning with God, there is no us. We are only here because he decided to make us. He decided to create us. He made this earth that we live on, this place that we enjoy. He made the sun. He made the moon. He made the stars. He made all the creatures, all the animals, everything that we know life to be is only because he showed us what life can be. And the thing that we must understand as we come to the end of this feast and as we come to this eighth day of celebration on this special Sabbath day is that in the beginning, God. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. And in our lives, what God wants us to see is that he is. That he is our all in all. That he is everything in everything, especially to us. And so God began in his creation to make. And notice it says in verse 3, he said, let there be light, and there was light. And what did it say in verse 4? And it was good. Light was good. And then dropping down, notice in verse 10, God called the dry land earth and gathered together the waters he called seas, and God saw it was good. Again, he likes it. It's good. Verse 12, the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw it's good. And then you drop down to verse 18, and he's creating more, and he says, he made the sun, the moon, the stars, he said, and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw it's good. Verse 21, God created great sea creatures, every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw it was good. Verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth and its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw it was good. And then it says in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. And so it was for the beasts of the field. And so in verse 31, it says, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Not just good, but very good. Do you agree? In every one of these statements that God is making, he is saying, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then he looks at everything and he says, it's very good. See, much of life is just believing that what God says is good is good. And what God says is not good is not good. And in this, there is a way of life that God has been teaching us from the very beginning to ask the question, do we have faith in this God who was in the beginning? Do we trust him with our hearts? Do we trust him with what we think and what we practice and the way that we live our lives? Do we see that the way of love is truly very good? Do we see the way of blessing as being good? Do we see that God giving to everyone is good? Do we see it from his perspective? Faith is something that is so elementary to each one of us. In fact, The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, you came here today to seek the Lord. At least that's why I hope you're here. Some of you might have got dragged here today. I don't know. But hopefully you are here to seek the Lord and to know him. And as we celebrate this eighth day, we celebrate this day of new beginnings, we remember what it was in the beginning and what happened, because God said that this was all very good, but then from there, a lot of things went along that weren't very good. So as you come to chapter 3, right here at the beginning of creation with Adam and Eve, you see that the serpent enters in. The serpent was not good. The serpent introduced doubt to the faith. The serpent introduced lies to counteract the truth that God said, you can eat of everything, but don't eat of that tree. And the serpent made it seem doubtful that God wasn't really concerned about you. God's trying to withhold it from you because in the day that you eat of it, he knows you'll be like him. And sometimes in our lives, we find ourselves in these decisions where we have to trust God or we trust ourselves, or maybe we want to do what we want and we don't care about God's word. And every single time that we choose not God, we choose a way that can't lead to life and to blessing. And that basically makes whatever we have dominion over not as good anymore. Don't you think it's amazing that when God made us, the very first things he says there in chapter 1, he says he made man in his image, and he in verse 26, he says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Great beginning, right? What an honor it is to be made in the image and likeness of God. But then he says, let them have dominion. The whole desire was that God was creating something for you and I to have dominion over, and he wanted us to have dominion. And then he says in verse 28, that he blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have that dominion. And here I've given you all these things for your food. Right from the beginning, what God was thinking about mankind was only good things. Do you believe that? See, because when we get to chapter 3, that's put into doubt. And when we get to our own lives and in the way that we live and the carnality that is within us and the sin that we were born into and this law of sin that dwells in our members, it's always challenging that. Is it really good, God? Is it really very good, God? And we war. We have these wars that go on within us. And so in chapter 3, when the serpent comes along, here is Eve listening. Here is Eve taking of the fruit. Here is Adam eating of the fruit along with her. And the eyes of both of them were open, and now they knew they were naked in verse 7 of chapter 3. And they heard the sound of God walking, and they hid themselves from God. And God says, where are you? And Adam says, I was afraid. I was naked, and I hid myself. And this is a microcosm of all of our lives, isn't it? That we decide not to trust God, we do something that we choose to do and that we determine to be good, we reject God's goodness, and now shame, our nakedness is shown, we're afraid of God, and we run. What a devastating thing to a relationship, isn't it? If we looked at the truth of God and realize that all of the truth is good, that it leads us down a good path with the Lord. And we saw that if we didn't do it, our lives would be falling apart. We could read it as quickly as we do in Genesis 3. I would hope that we would make better choices. I hope that we would think it through a little longer. I would hope that we would pray for a little more strength. But now that I've told you, you know. Fools rush in. Where angels fear to tread. You know the old statement. We go so easily into things that are not good and they create such problems. So in chapter 3, then God comes to them and he said, did you take of it to the man? And the man's answer is, the woman. You've probably heard me say this before, but I just wish I knew, like, if God said it was a yes or no question. The woman, did you eat of the tree? The woman. He says to the woman, what have you done? The serpent. It's somebody else's fault. I got here because of somebody else. One of the things we talked about yesterday that's so important to remember is to take ownership for what we do. Even if you were deceived, even if you were tricked, still take ownership for the choice you finally made. It's the only way to salvation. To say, I've sinned and fallen short of your glory, God. I need help because I can't save me. I need a savior in my life. And so they did not say that. They justified, and God said, okay, well, now here's what's going to happen. To the woman, you're going to have enmity between you with the serpent in verse 15. And then to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You say, well, wow, those sorrow, pain, your desire for your husband, and he will rule over you. And who is he compared to God? He's a sinner too. That's one of the harshest places to be, is under the authority of a sinful person, isn't it? It's a lot of bad things have happened in this world because of being under the dominion of sinful people. And Adam was told that because he heeded the voice, cursed is the ground for your sake, verse 17. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it'll bring to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat it till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So toil, labor, battling things that are working against you, producing good food, and ultimately death itself. These were the things that came as a result of sin. These are the things that have plagued the earth. So now here they are being given these curses. And then what God does, it says, now we got to send them away from the tree of life unless they eat of that now and live forever. So away from the tree of life they go. The thing that God made for their blessing now is being withheld from them because they chose a way of cursing by choosing of the tree that was not going to bring life, even though they thought it was. And the thing about life and the thing about how we get to where we are so far apart from God is we choose for ourselves and we reject the beautiful word and the things that he teaches us, and we start going on a way that cannot produce good. It produces cursing. It produces pain. It produces toil. You start working to try to get something, and it's like everything's working against you because you're doing it the wrong way. And God is saying there is a way that leads to life. There is a way that leads to blessing. Do the right thing. So right away in chapter 4, here is Adam and Eve, now with sons Cain and Abel, and they bring forth the offering. And Abel, the firstborn, he brought the firstborn of his flock, verse 4, the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain. And Cain was angry. And his countenance was fallen. Why wasn't he accepted? And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? In whatever way he didn't do well, he must have known what the Lord meant. He said, because if you did well, wouldn't you be accepted? Why wouldn't you do it a way that was well? Don't you know? And he says, but if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You are to be an overcomer of sin. One who chooses well and who rejects any way that is not well. But that's not what Cain did. He chose further things that were not well, and he goes out, and right away in chapter 4, he murders his own brother. And the Lord said, what have you done? I think it's an amazing thought that God so loved us that he not only made us in his image, but he gave us the freedom and the dignity of choice that would even allow him to watch us choose the not well way. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? And to watch somebody go through this, by the time you get to chapter 6, notice what it says. Chapter 6. In verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It sounds awful, doesn't it? It took us to the 6th chapter to get here. The creation was basically wrapped up in its story by the end of chapter 2. So from 3, taking of the tree that they weren't supposed to. 4, we get murder. Then we just talk about the generations in chapter 5. And by chapter 6, God's like, what has happened? Look at, he says, the Lord was sorry, or he regretted that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was grieved. Do you think about the connection that we have with God's heart in that he made man and woman in his own image, in his own likeness, to have dominion over the things he had made? He blessed them. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. All I want for you is good. All I want for you is to be blessed. All I want is for you to know what life with me can be like. I want you to know love. I want you to know mercy. I want you to have the freedom to choose. Take of any tree you want. Just don't take of that one. He gives the choice. He gives the dignity and the freedom for choice. And he wants us to choose well. But when he sees what happens, he calls out to Cain. He said, what have you done? He looks at the people whose thoughts are only evil continually. And he's like, I'm so sorry. I'm grieved, he says, in his heart. Parents, have you ever felt that way with one of your kids? All you want for them is good, and yet they make choices, and you're like, oh, that is not what I wanted for you. Have you had friends that do that to you? That you wanted to have a solid friendship, that you wanted to be in close relationship and have kindness, a kindred spirit together, and the choice was made, no. A parent, a brother, a sister, a neighbor, somebody at work, and it goes on, and we suffer heartbreak after heartbreak because sin is in the world, and the thoughts can be quite evil continually. When you feel that way, I want you to realize that you share a moment with God. You know, we love the good things of God, right? The joyful, the happy things. When the Apostle Paul was talking in Philippians chapter 3 about what it is to be really with God, he said, hey, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence of the flesh. And he's like, I could have so much confidence in the flesh, I can blow you away with my confidence in the flesh. Sometimes some of us feel that way too, right? I can just blow you away with my own goodness, my own righteousness. You know, I used to feel that way. I could have blown you all away. And then I woke up. You know, that song we sing, Sleeper, Wake Up. Woo! Yeah. My dreams were pretty sweet, you know, but the reality, not so much. And I realize you're a sinner. You realize how desperately you're in need for God. But what does God want? What is he desiring of our hearts? What is he wanting us to see? And Paul said, I want nothing but to know him. To know him, to know the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. See, this is where we read at the beginning of God being grieved by his own creation. Right off the bat, Do you think about God's heart when you think about what's going on in the world? Do you think about the heart of one who can see every single thing? All the people who died in Israel today, he knows every one of them. All the people that were hurt, injured, all the families that are affected, all the people that died in Palestine, all the people that died in Ukraine, all the people that died in Africa, all the people that die are hurt, enslaved, in bondage. He knows it all. Thanks be to God that we only get small glimpses and slivers of what he sees. It's overwhelming when you think about it. Do you ever think about the fact that when you're feeling that pain and crying out to God to relieve it, he's right there with you? He's not displaced. He's not unconnected. That he is right there too. That he feels the pain. I think sometimes we can think that God is so far off and it's almost like he's aloof. I'm telling you, God is not aloof. Not a sparrow falls to the ground that he doesn't know it. He knows every hair on your head. How much more value are you to God than a sparrow? And when you think of all the human beings that have been created in the image and likeness of God, that God knows the acquaintance. He knows the ones that are murdered in the womb before they have a chance to live. He knows the babies that are taken. He knows the ones who are being abused. He knows the ones that are being mistreated. He knows all the hurt, all the sorrow, all the suffering. And what happens is we get acquainted in our world, which is a lot smaller. It's just a little sliver. And all of this is to wake us up to something to say, God, we're with you. We grieve too. And this grieving is so powerful and it can be so sustaining because you're sharing an experience together. There's almost nothing so sweet as when you are going through a really bad trial than the sweetness of friendship that can be around you. It is amazing the encouragement you can get by going through suffering with one who loves you. And sometimes it's not about the word. Sometimes it's not about the encouragement. It's just knowing that they're there, sitting next to you, maybe just being quiet, maybe holding your hand, maybe just saying, it's gonna be okay. And that's all you need, the comfort for the moment that it gets you through, because in the end, good will overcome evil. And you can choose well, even in the face when others don't choose well. And you can be in line with God and where his heart is to realize that all sin leads to a grieving of the Lord's heart, and ultimately our understanding should lead to a grieving in our heart that we want nothing to do with it anymore. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and that begins in our own hearts, to hate things that would bring God grief, that would bring our spouse grief, our children grief, our loved ones grief, this world grief, that we would say, far be it from me to do anything that would bring grief onto another person or a group of people. God's intention was only blessing for us, and we chose a different way. But in choosing a different way, here's what is so amazing. God didn't give up. God didn't quit on us. God is still here working with us today. No matter where we have come from, no matter where we have done, he's still saying, come to me, return to me, because I want to bless you. I think it's so amazing to understand God's heart in this regard. Turn with me over to the book of Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 41. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. This is Jeremiah 32, verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. I love that line. Like, you won't relent, God? He said, I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. Now, one of the most beautiful things that we're told when we come to celebrate before the Lord and feast is that we come to learn the fear of the Lord, to have respect for our God, to realize that his way is right, to realize when he says, this is good, that it is good. That we would have a proper reverence before him, that we would tremble before him, that we would see him as he is, that we would understand that what he desires from us is a joining together in what is true and right and good for all of eternity. So he made us to dwell with him. And he says in verse 41 here, yes, I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and all my soul. I love when God talks that way. That God would plant you and me in a land to do us good, and that he's doing it with all his heart and all his soul. Can you see the connection of his love? The rejoicing over you? Do you see the connection of his love with all his heart and all his soul? Do you see God this way? Do you see to the truth? Or is it in any way veiled because of sin? Is it in any way veiled because of darkness? Is it any way veiled because you trust more in your sinfulness than in the righteousness of Christ? You and I have been given a promise that we can inherit by faith if we truly believe that what God has offered to us can be ours. We can turn away from what is evil. We can turn away from what is dark. We can walk in what is good, but it does require our faith. Faith to walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, he says, you can't fulfill the lust of the flesh in Galatians 5. He said, it basically can't. It's either this way or this way. You either eat of the fruit or you didn't. Did you eat of the fruit I said not to? You can't say the woman. You can't say the serpent. You can only say yes. And then when you say yes, you can be saved because you can come back to the one who wants to save you, who is working to plant you with all his heart and all his soul. To know and believe in the love of God is absolutely transformational. And all genuine obedience comes out of a love that we receive from God and a love we express to God, where we can say, I don't need what I think if I have you. And I don't want to walk in any way that's apart from you, my God. If you say, this is the way, walk you in it, this is what I want to do. And he says, well, what about when I say, love your enemies? That's what I want to do. What if he says, pray for those who despitefully use you, persecute you? If that's what you say, Lord, that's what I want to do. What if he says, bless those who curse you? Do good to those who want to harm you. If that's what you say, Lord, yes, that's what I want to do. He's not saying don't acknowledge what is happening. He's saying be like God, who is kind to both the unthankful and the evil. See, God is working in our hearts in the midst of all this darkness to demonstrate how it is to be godly, even through the grief of sin, even through the pain of it, even through the sorrow of it. But his plan is so much bigger. And as we meet here on this last day, we have been working toward this all year long. How do you remedy the problem, God? And what does he say? It is my son. We celebrated in the spring Passover. We needed to be redeemed from the bondage and the slavery of sin that we suffered in the world. And by faith, not in ourselves, but in the blood of Christ, he passed over the sins that were previously committed that we might be freed and that he might be both just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. He redeemed us with the precious blood of his son. We celebrated 3 days and three nights later the resurrection of Jesus during the days of unleavened bread. Just as God planned that he would say to Mary, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended, but go tell my disciples, I am ascending to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. Because why did he come? He came that we would be children of God, no longer children of the world, no longer children of sin, that we would be found in a redemptive state, that we who believe in him would have the right to become children of God. Do you embrace that in your life today? Do you see how God, with all his heart and with all his soul, gave of the very most specific possession, the most precious thing in his whole life, his son, who he loved, that you and I would have life? And it says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because he was making us righteous through the process. And Jesus said it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. Why? Because he wanted us to be children of God. You will never get a greater opportunity in all your life than the one that God has already afforded you through Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can compare to the riches of grace, of love, of being a part of a family, of coming together, that even can even come close to a comparison. And so we celebrated Jesus in doing that. And then after ascending 40 days later, he says, you wait till you receive power from on high. And at Pentecost, they were gathered together. And at Pentecost, we celebrate the spirit of adoption that comes and gives us power to be witnesses of his on this earth, and the power to call out Abba Father, and the power to be known as children of God. That happened because Emmanuel, who came to the earth, God with us, ascended to a place, and he said, it's to your advantage that I go, that I would send the Spirit, and now God dwells in us. Did you know that this is the mystery of the ages, the mystery that is in Christ? Christ in you, the hope of glory, as it says in Colossians. You have a hope of glory because Christ dwells within you. Do you know that? Do you know that he came so that he could be the firstborn among many brethren? Over in Romans chapter 8, if you turn with me there quickly, Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, just notice this with me. In verse 29, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So just as he made us in his image and his likeness physically, he is now making us into the image of his son spiritually, to be in the image of his son, that he might be, that is Jesus might be, the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The whole reason that you and I are alive is to see who God is and to accept the fact that he wants us to be a part of his life forever, that he wants to dwell with us, that he wants to have fellowship with us. But he had to remedy the sin, and he had to give strength where there was weakness, and he had to give grace to triumph over the law, that we would be a part of his family. My friends, I cannot express to you enough the calling that it is and the honor that it is to be created in the image of God, and that we continue on, even in this church and in the churches wherever they are around the world where the Spirit of God is, that he said that he gave gifts. He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints for the work of ministry. Every one of us is to be equipped for the work of ministry. And as you get equipped from pastors and apostles and prophets and teachers, it's to do work of ministry, you. This whole concept of coming and learning and having theoretical knowledge is not it. You're supposed to be learning to act, to serve, to engage, to minister, to participate. You who are called, go you therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. For Christ said he did not come to be served, but rather to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he says, if you've seen me, do also. For as God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So he says, and as Christ has given his life, you also lay down your life. You are to be engaged with God. You were born to be a member of the family of God, that you would cry out, Abba, Father, and that you would see the business of the family and be engaged in it on this earth. You are called for more than what this world offers. This world is about distracting you from realizing why you're here. And everything that's going on in your life is basically a challenge to see whether you will choose what God says is good or what the world says is good. And God is bringing us to this eighth day to celebrate, to say, I'm going to make everything new. Do you want to be a part of it? Yes, please. I want all of what's new. Because as long as I know that there are people dying in Africa, and I know there's people dying in Israel, and there's people dying in the Ukraine, and there's people dying in the United States, and there's injustice, and there's fraud, and there's robbery, and there's lying, and there's cheating, and there's stealing. God, I don't belong here. My citizenship is in heaven. And that's where I want to see myself. And all the things we can get caught up on this earth, there's so much distraction unless Christ is in it with us. You can go have fun, but make sure Christ is in it. You can be about your work, but make sure Christ is in it. And always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And you never know when God will say, do this, do that, engage. And if you're like, I don't know what, ask for something. Ask for something. Say, God, I don't want to be an empty vessel on this earth. I want to be filled with you for your glory all the days of my life. You know, some got started really late. Moses went to the bush, not when he was 10 or 20 or 30, that's 80 years old. Some get started a little later, and that's not a problem. God can do things real fast. It's amazing how fast. But are we putting ourselves into the care of the one who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end? But see, we have to believe and we have to embrace. When you say, in my life today, in my beginning, is there God? Do I believe that he is my beginning? And do I believe he is my end? God wants to be in everything in our lives, my friends. Don't sell out for a comparison to people that are living in the world and are not walking with God. And don't be a sellout to what anybody else in this room is doing and comparing yourself to anybody else. It literally doesn't matter. When God says to you, go and do, you go and do regardless of what's happening. You don't need somebody to join you, because if God tells you to do it, he is joining you in that service toward that end. I've seen the glory of God in my life in so many ways. I can't even begin to express. I have a heart to want to write a book to tell my children of miracles, just wow stuff he's done. I have a list of over 30 things, like boom, 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 like God, God, God. Things that I can't deny, that I don't think that a reasonable person who experienced the same thing would ever deny. And I know that you have that too. And sometimes it's those testimony things that God has done in your life that keep you remembering that you need to keep seeking, you need to keep asking, you need to keep delving into the heart of God, because ultimately what God is wanting to do is have an intimate relationship with you and with me so that he can bring us to the place he wants us to be for eternity. So don't worship the lesser gods of this world and forsake the true God who reigns forever and ever. Let his life and his heart be in you and realize that he has a heart to do you good. Notice in Psalm 78 and verse 35 with me. Psalm 78 and verse 35. Psalm 78 and verse 35. He says here that they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness, and they grieved him in the desert, yet again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. I want to make remembrance for you and ask you to bring to remembrance things that God has done for you that you cannot deny. They should be as a book in your heart that you refer to yourself to say, I know he is. And God was looking for them to remember that power and to remember who he is. Notice with me over in Revelation now. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. So it talks about the devil who was, we see in the scene back in Genesis 3, that the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night there forever and ever. What will life look like when the devil and those who are with the devil are no longer having any part in deceiving, in putting veils up, in enticing for sin? Because God doesn't entice us to sin. He only encourages us to do good. But the devil will have his day. And at the end, to create this new beginning, God is going to put him in this lake of fire and brimstone. And then notice what it says in chapter 21 of Revelation. Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is God's intention toward you and toward anyone who will believe. His whole intention is to tabernacle with us. But I want you to notice the intimacy of that. He says in verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. Do you like the sound of that? God's like, you're my peeps. Right? You're the ones I want to be with. I mean, I think it's kind of cool sometimes, you know, like, why is everybody going nuts with, you know, the news? It seems like all I can read about is Taylor Swift for the last several months. And people want to be with her, right? Like, they want to be seen with her. People are making money off of having her image. Like, it's kind of an amazing thing how we can be attracted so much to a human being, right? And I don't know her songs, but like whatever she does, I'm sure she's good at it. But what about God? Amen. What about God saying, I want to be with you, and I'm hoping that you want to be with me? So you accept the invitation to be here today because God invites us to come celebrate his Sabbaths, his feast days with him, to make remembrance of who he is as our God, as our Savior. But you can't see him with your eyes, right? We see him by faith. Do you believe that he is with you? Do you know him as your God? Do you see him in your rising up and your sitting down, when you go about your work? Do you see him when you're in relationship with other people? Do you have the peace and the contentment of heart to just know he is God and I am his and I'm available for his service in whatever way I can give it to anybody else? So when you come, there's people that you met here for the first time, maybe. There's strangers, maybe there's visitors here. You have the opportunity to just be the child of God to that person in the moment that they're standing before you. You don't even have to know them. You can just say, God created them. He made them. They're here, hopefully, to seek him. And that makes me interested in them. When I know that Jesus Christ gave his life for you, and I know that the Father sent his Son to give his life for you, it automatically makes you a very important person to me. And it seems a strange thing to me a lot of times that I am the one who gets to teach at this church. That is the greatest honor to me. because your interests are higher than mine. Who you are as a child of God is more important to me than me. And as we look at the body of Christ, we see that the more we grow closer to God, the more we want to serve others, and the more we want to care for others, and the more we want to be engaged with God. Because we know that the way will always be with care. You see somebody before you, ask the question, who are you? Why are you here? I'm fascinated to know. Because you see them as a child of God, and you see that Jesus shed his blood for that person. Change your whole life to believe the truth. If you can believe what God has done for you and believe that God has also done that for others, it'll change your whole way of thinking about what you do when you come here. And it won't be about coming to take and then just ditching. It'll always be about the fellowship that we've seen here for these 8 days. Because we love each other, not just that we have agreement on certain doctrines or that we come to remember a feast day together, but it's because God brought us together on the feast day so that we could love on one another. To stir up love and good works, as it says in the book of Hebrews, that we would encourage one another. And that's what God wants us to see. But notice what he says here in verse 4. He's like, I want you to see that I'm your God, but I'm going to wipe away the tears. That's a very personal thing. Have you ever wiped tears away from somebody? It's a very intimate thing. When someone you love is crying and you just take your thumb and just swipe the tear away. I have beautiful memories of doing that with my kids and my wife and of her doing it to me and just of just appreciating the intimacy of a moment. And when God says he will wipe away our tears, this verse is actually mentioned, or this phrase is a couple times, and just real, real fast, let's turn back to Isaiah 25. Hold your place here in Revelation, if you can. But in Isaiah chapter 25, notice in verses 8 to 9 here of Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25 and verses 8 to 9, he says, he will swallow up death forever. What a beautiful promise. Death is the last enemy that has to be destroyed. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed. It's the enemy that takes us out of fellowship with each other. It's what hurts and pains us so deeply. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. He knows your grief. He has it. His grief is magnified because of all that he cares for and how much he cares. The more you care, the more you grieve when people are doing the wrong things and suffering the consequences of pain and sorrow and ultimately death. No one cares more than God. And he wants to wipe our tears away. And so he says he wipes away the tears, and he'll wipe away the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the rebuke of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is our Lord, Yahweh. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Back over into Revelation, he says, there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away, verse 4. Revelation 21, 4, and now verse 5. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. Dropping down now to verse 22, he says, I saw no temple in it. And this is speaking of the city, the New Jerusalem, with all its foundations. And he says, I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And all the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. I love that phrase, the nations of those who are saved. Saved nations. They're all for God. They all confess. They all were saved by Christ. The nations that are saved. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't that incredible? So beautiful. So the nations of the saved, those who are in the Lamb's book of life, no more lying, no more abomination, no more things that cause defilement. Continuing on in chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of the Lamb, from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You were baptized into the immersion of the Holy Spirit, the adoption by which you can cry out, Abba, Father. And this is what God's intention has been from the beginning. He created a paradise in order for us to have dominion, in order for us to be with him and dwell with him, in order for us to have life with him. And what turned it all was the freedom to choose sin. And in choosing sin, the world went astray. But God, through Christ, brought us back through his death, through his resurrection, through his Spirit. And then as we celebrated in trumpets, him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we celebrated on atonement, him as our high priest and our mediator, and him during this Feast of Tabernacles that we've been celebrating as the one who brings it all to a conclusion, that he will deliver the kingdom to his Father, that he will bring about this redemptive plan, and he will bring about this life. And again, that everyone, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Do you see yourself in that day? And all of this is because God is now voluntarily chosen by all the saved. All the nations, he says, choose life, choose Christ, choose the way. And in that, you will have life forever. There's a huge contrast that happens here. We have former things and we have new things that come. So we saw God created the heavens in Genesis 1. We see he creates a new heaven and a new earth. We see he made light, and then the sun, the moon. He created day and night. In the new, God is the light. There's no need for sun or moon, and there is no night. He plants a garden with a river, and God has a river of life flowing from his throne. We saw that Satan entered the garden in Genesis. Now Satan is cast out and into a lake of fire, and no more will he enter in. He brought lies with him when he came, and he and his lies are out, and no lie will enter into that city, nor abomination, nor things that defile. There'll be disobedience against God that we read about. Now we have nothing that defiles. We saw that there was no confession of the sinfulness but blame, but now there are the nations of those who are saved who did confess. We have the guilt and the shame that Adam and Eve suffered, and all of us who have sinned, and now we have no shame. We see God's face, and his name is on our foreheads. The curse came because of sin, and now there is no more curse. Death entered in, now there's no more death. Pain entered in, now there's no more pain. We saw that sorrow entered in, now there is no crying, and God wipes away our tears. We saw that the way of the tree of life was blocked off, but now all can eat of the tree of life freely. We had fellowship and then we lost it. Now it's restored forever and ever. Dominion was given, and the dominion with sin brought great consequence and great cursing and great heartache. But now dominion forever is under God, and it brings only blessing. There are things that we have, and God says, what can you give to me? Josh did his talk on the offertory about this piece of fruit. That's a beautiful piece of fruit, isn't it? And when he was talking about this piece of fruit, it was very powerful to me because I don't like stuff. I'm just more into relationships, and I try to keep my office free from clutter. And if it wasn't for the beautiful people around me, my office would probably just be white walls or something. I have lots of stuff going on up here. So, but this was something that I saw, and I said, I love that pomegranate tree, and mine's not going to be ready for a while. I said, that looks so good. And the fact that he remembered that today, he could be a teacher's pet maybe, but I'll let that slide for a moment. But the fact that you said, what is the cost of this? And what is the value? And you are of great worth to God. You are of more value than maybe you should be. You're a created thing, and I'm a created thing. And yet, God loves us so much, he placed the highest value possible on your life and on my life. I can't really comprehend that. It's beyond my thinking that I would make something and then value it more. It's just too good. It's too much. But God is asking for you back. Not by force, but by giving you the freedom to say, I'll give you back what I know you want. You said to me, O Lord, seek my face. My heart says, Lord, your face I will seek. You and I have just a sliver of time on this earth. And God has ordained us for glory and honor. But what he desires for our gift to him, so that we would appear before him and not be empty-handed, is that we would just give ourselves. Give God the best of you. Don't give him what's left over. Don't give him what you can fit in. Give him the prime cuts of your life, of your time, of your adoration, of your worship. Center your life around the Almighty God. Let him be the great I am. Let him be all in all and in everything. And let him receive you with joy. The joy set before you to be his child, bearing his name forever and ever. Let's praise him.